Would you please all rise with me and read God's Word? I'd like you guys to turn to Psalm 130. That's Psalm 130. I will be reading from the New International Version. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. This is the reading of God's word. I would like to invite Pastor Wilson up for today's message.
I encourage you to keep your Bible open. If you don't have your Bible, there should be a pew Bible in front of you to keep Psalm 130 at sight. I wanted to tell you a little story in the beginning. In the year 1995-96, I forgot which one, but it was in the winter morning. Our whole family were driving our family van on our way to Toronto to visit friends and families. So in that winter morning, we pack everything, put into the van, and you know, at that time we have only two kids. So we were all in the van driving. It took us 8 hours to arrive to Toronto. But in the middle of that, there was a winter storm brewing in upstate New York. So by the time we reached about half point in that journey, the weather started to change. Snow started to come down. And, you know, when we were driving, and then within minutes, the snow was so heavy that we were kind of getting nervous while driving that van, and a lot of 18-wheelers were passing by us on the left side. Shroom, shroom. And every time they passed by, there's a stir up a whole lot of snow, and the visibility was bad. So we decided to try to find a place that we can rest a little bit. And then we spot there's an exit. So we try to exit the ramp down in that local township. It's a very small township. But by the time we turn our van into the ramp, the van starts to lose control. Because there was a lot of snow on the road surface. And the crew has not come out yet. Because the snow just started falling. And it was so heavy. And by the time we turned, because the car was traveling straight, and when you slow down and get into the ramp, you turn, then the car start to lose control. And the first thing I noticed was the car hit on the left-hand side on those metal fans. And when the car hit on that, it bounced back, and the car started to spin. And it started to spin on the right toward the right side. Now, you know, when the ramp coming down from a highway, the right side usually is a slope. So we were all looking and watching at that, and actually Judy was driving. And I yelling at her, don't slam the brake! Don't slam the brake, because if you slam the brake, the car will lose more control. So she didn't touch the brake. And then when the car was spinning, and then toward the right side, there was a feeling well up in my heart. We are going to fall down. We are going to fall down. But for some reason, it stops. It stops there, and the car was dead silent. And then she asked me, can I touch the brake now? I said, yes, touch the brake. The moment that the car stops, there was a truck coming behind us, coming down the ramp. It was not a slow speed. But we were spared of that big accident. But I still remember very clearly, you know, even being an Asian, you know, a little bit more reserved in my personality, the moment that the van lose control, I yell out, you know, I forgot whether that was audible voice, but at least in my impression, I yell out, Jesus, you know, that kind of yell. Now today, you know, we are going into Psalm 130. Psalm 130 has 8 verses. It divided into 4 stanzas. It started with the first stanza. We are confronted with a cry. Out of the depth, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Twice in these 2 verses that the author mentioned cry and O Lord. It is a cry toward an object, toward a person. It's a cry toward God, O Lord. Out of the depth, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to my cry for mercy. We are confronted with a bare cry. It's a cry. There's nothing cover up. There's nothing. There's no decoration on his word. It's just, out of the depth, I cry to you. Now, in these 2 verses, it presents in front of us a tension. What tension is it? Is someone who are in the middle, in the depth. And the depth, you know, that's another translation for that depth. Eugene Peterson, in his translation of the Bible, The Message, he translated, I think it's a beautiful translation. It's not depth. He said, the bottom of my life has fallen out. The bottom of my life has fallen out. This is a situation that the psalmist is in. The bottom of his life has been fallen out. It's a bottomless pit. It's an abyss. It's in the depths. In that situation, it seems so hopeless, so dim, so dark, so daunting. And he yelled out a cry, a bare cry, a desperate cry. And the cry is cried to whom? To the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You know, remember that in the past 2 psalms we studied, and the one that is in control of our lives, the one that's worthy of our trust, is the maker of heaven and earth, the Lord himself. O Lord Adonai. In the midst of that kind of unimaginable situation, we cry out to the Most High. Can you imagine the distance? God, the Most High, and a bottomless pit. We are in a situation that we have continued to fall in a bottomless pit. And we yell out, cry out to the Lord. Out of the depth, I cry to you, O Lord. And he cried to the Lord because, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive. It is a tension there. He presented us with a tension. The one who are in the Most High, and the situation we are in could not be lower. And as a matter of fact, it's continuing falling. And in that situation, the psalmist brought up this tension. That is a desperate cry. That is a desperate situation. In the depth, in that bottomless pit, what kind of situation is that? Now this psalm, some people, some commentators are saying that, you know, that cry is from someone who is suffering. Yes, I agree, there's someone suffering. But if we read on, we know that that suffering is not an innocent suffering. That suffering is not coming from an innocent situation. It's coming from sin. It's coming from sin. Now, I don't know how you feel about your life. Someone said, the human brain and mind is an incredible machine and an incredible computer of making justification. Justify everything we do. Justify everything we live in our lives. That makes us seem to be all the problem is outside of us. But actually in humanity, all the problem is within us, about ourselves. You know, it's easy for us in situations that we encounter difficulties and people wrong us or people do something that hurt us and we accuse people, we blame others. But you know, when you accuse people, when you point your finger to others, look at the gesture of your hand. When you point your finger to others, one finger is pointing outward, but at least 3 fingers is pointing back to yourself. A lot of time actually is not about the situation, it's about the attitude, the inner person. the attitude, the inner person inside of us. We are actually in trouble. You know, I think you will agree with me. If someone invents some kind of machine, and with the wire hook up on my head, and tap in there, and every thought that I have could be translated into brainwave, and then the machine can dictate all the things, and like a computer, come up with all these words in my head. It would not be a beautiful picture. All the thoughts, feelings, emotion that going through in our mind every day, every moment, every minute, a large amount of those will be sinful. A large amount of those will rather nobody can see that or hear that. It is the reality of our life. It is the picture of our lives. We constantly thinking things that we should not be thinking. We constantly harbor feelings that could be hurtful to others. And sometimes we return those things to people. We retaliate. When we encounter hurt, we retaliate. When we encounter people's wrongdoings, we want to return them double. That's our intention. And that's the way that we sometimes we defend ourselves. We try to protect ourselves by hurting others. It is very, very common. I think it is a daily experience for all of us. Therefore, in the Bible, that God said, there's none on earth that is righteous. You cannot find one. Me included. None of us can match up to God's standard of righteousness. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. But the amazing thing in this stanza, the first two verses, is not how deep we are in trouble, how deep humanity in trouble, how deep our moral life in trouble. It is the amazing connection that the cry reach out to God, to the Lord himself, and is appealing to him that listen to me, listen to my voice, let your ears be attentive. It is a bare cry. It is a cry that I have nothing to hide. You know who I am, and I cry out to you because I want you to listen to me. I want you to understand what kind of situation I am in, even in a situation that I cannot accept myself, but I cry out to you. This is the tension that in the first stanza that is presented before us. And that tension leads to the second stanza, verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, keep a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. With you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Here in this stanza, the second stanza, verses 3 and 4, the author presents us, after the tension, he presents us a contrast. A contrast between God's righteousness and God's forgiveness. Verse 3, if you, O Lord, keep a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? If you keep a record of sins, who can stand before you? We will be perished. But in verse 4, he said, but with you, there is forgiveness. But with you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. He is appealing to God's forgiveness. He is appealing to God's forgiving nature. The nature that God not only understands, but he forgives. Now, we here, we have to be careful in the understanding of forgiveness. What exactly is forgiveness? Forgiveness is not just wipe you clean and make you feel good. Forgiveness does more than that. It's not just, okay, I cancel your debt, walk away, feel good, go on about with your own lifestyle. No, forgiveness is not that. Forgiveness does much more. Forgiveness is canceling of the debt, but with the hope of changing and transform the nature of our life. That is the purpose of forgiveness. That is the purpose of Jesus' forgiveness on the cross. He died for you and me to redeem all our sin on the cross. But He wants us to have the new life. Next month, in May, there will be, every year the church has four baptismal services. In the baptismal service, I don't know whether you witnessed one of those services, but in the baptismal service, usually a person walk into a pool, the baptismal pool, water up to your chest, and then the pastor will dip you into the water and lift you up. Now that is a symbol. That a symbol has twofold meanings. The first one is when you are completely submerged under the water, it signifies your death. Identify your death with Christ on the cross. So the old person, the sinful person, will die with Christ on the cross. Why is the sinful person need to be died? To die? Because the sinful person, when you die, you do not respond to stimuli. So when sin knock on the door in your heart, you have no response to sin. That is the significance of that part of the baptism. But the baptism doesn't stop there. If it stopped there, you will always under the water. No one going to lift you up. But you will be lifted up by the pastor. Because when you live up, it is you rise from death with Christ, with that new life that He resurrected on the third day. And that new life will by its nature love God, love God's law, love to obey God, and love God's people, and love the world. That is a new life. That is forgiveness. That is the whole package of forgiveness. So in other words, forgiveness is not just canceling our debt only, but with that done, with the aspiration, with all the intention to transform our lives and mold us into a new life that is like Christ. That we will be willingly to obey Christ, to follow Christ, and love God's law. That is forgiveness. And forgiveness is actively seeking opportunity to minister to you in your life, in my life, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to transform us. Now remember, most of us sitting in this room, you walk through that journey knowing Christ. And that journey is characterized by wisdom and by patience. Wisdom and patience on Christ's part. He waits for the right moment. He brings forth the right condition and the right person in your life. And He creates the situation for you to be in there. And so that you recognize you are a sinner. More than that, not only you recognize you are a sinner, you need help, and the help is available on the cross. And He used people around you, He used Christians around you to bring forth that love to you. And therefore, you accept Christ as your personal Savior. Because just by knowing that you are a sinner is devastating. If we are honest today, we look at the wrongdoings and all these mistakes and sinful action in our lives, I think all of us cannot even accept who you are. It's so devastating. But God, in His wisdom and His love, the forgiveness brought to our lives, waiting for that moment that not only we are devastated by our own sin, but also He has the kind of love that is available that we can hold on at that moment. And therefore, we receive Christ as our personal Savior. He is waiting for the right moment to minister that blessing in our lives. That is the forgiveness that He's talking about here. That is the kind of forgiveness, not only just correct, but also seeking opportunity to edify, to build up, to encourage, to transform. And it is that kind of love, that kind of forgiveness, that kind of grace that inspire us. Therefore, he said in verse 4, therefore, you are fear. In some other translation, it's translated, so that you may be held in awe. Or, therefore, you are worship. So our worship to God cannot be separated from that whole holistic package of forgiveness. It's not only just make you feel good, but also it seeks to transform your life, to give you something more better. Just like Jesus, the first miracle in the Gospel of John, the first miracle he performed was changing water to wine, because his people, God's people, waiting ages and ages, knowing that they are deep in sin, in rebellious attitude against God, they are desperately needing water to clean their lives. But Jesus come, he give us more than water. He give us choice wine. Not only just cleansing you, but also want to change your life into a celebration. And it is that kind of love we worship him. It is in that kind of love it instills fear, the rightful, the holy fear in our hearts to worship God. That is what the psalmist in 130 talking about in the second stanza. He presents before us a tension and also a contrast. And in that contrast, we found there's an appeal to him. Because in God's character, righteousness always comes together with forgiveness. Righteousness always comes together with forgiveness. And then, by seeing God's forgiveness, the holistic forgiveness, it brought us to the third stanza, verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. This is the third stanza. The structure is a little bit different from the other three stanzas. To bring in some variation, here we see that one phrase repeat twice. More than watchmen wait for the morning. The theme here, the third stanza, is present with before us a certainty. This certainty brings forth a connection. The connection is between wait and hope. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. Because of the forgiveness ministered to us in wisdom. So in other words, the forgiveness ministered to us in our life has a special timing. Has a special timing that God wants to orchestrate everything together to bring forth the maximum blessing in our lives, to transform our lives. So sometimes we have to wait upon him. Sometimes we have to be patient and waiting and trusting him that the thing that you do in my life, you know better than I do. Because sometimes we want things happen so quick. We want some things happen instantaneously. But God has a bigger picture in mind. He is much more wise than us. So things happen according to his timing. You know, I know some of you, you've been pursuing God. You've been longing to know more about God. And sometimes you will find that in those longing and pursuing, you are encountered with silence. Or you seeking God's will. Should I do this? Should I make that decision? And you've been met with silence. I just want to encourage you this morning. When you are met by silence, memorize and use these two verses in Psalm 130 to encourage yourself. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. Wait upon him, because he knows what's the best for you. Wait upon him, because he knows when is the best time to bring forth the blessing that you desire. Maybe in a different form than you can imagine. And in that waiting period, you did not waste time. Because by waiting, you actually are submitting yourself to his will. By submitting yourself, you are more Christ-centered. You are more God-centered. And that molds holy character in your life. wait upon him. And that waiting is not a wait in desperation. This is a waiting with hope. And the psalmist emphasized that. More than watchmen wait for the morning. You know, I don't know whether you have ever been in a situation like, sort of like a watchman. I remember when I was in college, my local church gathered together a group of young men and women. They are in college. And they said, you know, we have an overnight prayer meeting. That overnight prayer meeting, I think it held about once every quarter. So in the overnight prayer meeting, we went to the church after dinner, and we stayed there, read some Bible and sing some song, very simple. A group of us gathered together and pray overnight until morning. And we don't get back to our dormitory until like 6 or 7 o'clock. And I can testify to you, so many of us fall asleep in the middle of that. But we continue to go there. And I still remember that in that prayer meeting, we spent a lot of time waiting upon the Lord and waiting. And the first time I went to that meeting, that overnight prayer meeting, I remember every half hour I look at my watch. Every half an hour I look at my watch. How come the sky has not turned bright yet? You know, it seems to be a long ages, but look at it, only 20 minutes passed. But nevertheless, dawn will come. Dawn will come, and I still remember I riding on my bike back to my dorm and looking at the sky. Finally, it come. I can go back and sleep. You know, the sun will rise. The hope of a watchman is in the sun will rise. He can count on that, and it never fail. It will never fail him. However long he feel about the night, however dreadful that waiting period, he know one day it will come. The sun will rise again, and it's for sure, and it's for sure. Hope is the key connection here. We wait because there is hope. If there's no hope, waiting will be in vain. There's a little story in a hospital about a little boy who are very, very sick, staying in the hospital. The boy thought, you know, this my physical condition is so bad. He started to lose hope, and he saw like waiting there and, you know, do nothing and very, very depressed. And one day, the school district sent forth a tutor to the hospital to tender to the boy's academic learning. So the tutor went to the sick bed, sit next to the boy, and introduced himself and started to teach the boy math. In the beginning, the boy was, you know, barely responding, but on the third day, the boy started to sit up and start to learn with the tutor together. And you know what? His situation, his physical situation, improved accordingly. Within a week, he'd been discharged. The doctor was amazed at the progress. And the only conclusion that they can drive is, when the boy see the tutor, the boy has hope. The boy think, you know, if I'm dying, they're not going to bother to send a tutor here. The fact that they send a tutor here to help me learn, that means they think I'm hopeful, that my situation is not as bad as I thought. And then, you know, then the second thing that we know of, he start to recover. Hope can do a lot of things in our lives. And the ultimate hope in our life is Jesus Christ. In a couple of weeks, we are to remember, to celebrate that Jesus' resurrection. That the faith that you and I are sharing is not a faith of a dead God. It's a God who is alive. And that means heaven and earth to all of us. You know, I don't know why, because in our culture, sometimes we focus so much on the death of Christ, on the cleansing power on the cross. But sometimes when we encounter the resurrection, it's very easy for us to have second thought. Is that a myth? Is that something that people create in history, sort of like a myth to fool people? You know, I said it more than once. You know, I have a little book in my office. It's called "Who Moved the Stone." It's written by a doctor lawyer about a century ago in England that he grew up in church. He attends Sunday school all the time. His name is Morrison. And when he grew up, when he become a learned person, he said, you know, church is good, but one thing is bad, which is they always tell us this myth that Christ raised from the dead on the third day. Now, as a scientist, as a learned person, no such thing in human history. Now, I've never seen anybody come back from death. So let me write a book to correct that misunderstanding so that these poor Christians can get their mind straight. But when you open the book, the first chapter, the introduction, actually the introduction is saying the book that refused to be written. Because after his research, explore all sort of logical possibility. Did the disciples steal the body? Did Jesus just pass out and then later on he wake up and he walk away? And all sort of things. Did anybody hide his body and all these things? Then he explore all the possibility. And all these possibilities somehow has to be discounted in that rational thinking process. And the only conclusion he can draw on is Christ did resurrect. So he went back to the beginning, rewrite the first chapter. In that process, he became a follower of Christ. Who moved the stone? You still can buy that book online. The first chapter, the book that refused to be written. It is personal testimony. And because Christ is alive, then you and I can have the hope that one day when he appears, we will be like him. That is the promise. That is the promise we studied in 1 John last month. He will come again for you and me. Now you might say that, you know, when Christ comes, you know, what is my expectation? You know, sometimes, you know, we've been influenced by reading those novels, Left Behind and all these things. We saw, and also sometimes you open the book of Revelation, talking about Christ's return, you see all these natural disaster and all these chaotic situations. Frankly speaking, it doesn't inspire hope and excitement. Actually, sometimes we are a little bit fearful, right? We're a little bit fearful. We would think, maybe on the book it looks good, but might not be for me later. But you know, when you have some understanding of the sin, especially habitual sin that you struggling with, those habitual sin could be, I constantly have negative feelings about people. I constantly will respond to people's in cynicism, criticism, ill attitude and all sort of thing. Or sometimes young man or sometimes young woman, when we turn on our computer, we may be hooked by internet pornography. How many times you want to wipe up those things, but in 2 weeks time you go back to that? If you have that kind of experience, you have understanding of that, Christ's return will have a totally different meaning to you. Because when he returns, we will be like him. How much I will long for that day that I will shake off all these things. How much I long for the moment that I can shake off that addiction. How much I long for a clean and holy lifestyle that has been bound on me for so long. That is hope. That is the hope that we know that our Lord will come again. And that is a promise, because he said it's like a watchman waiting for the morning. It's like a watchman wait for the morning. It will come. It will come. It is a certainty. It is a certainty. Because of this certainty, we can connect waiting with hope. And it will not fail us. And it brought us to the last stanza. Verse 7 and 8. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself redeemed Israel from all their sin. Here he presents with us a promise. With the Lord is unfailing love. The kind of love that God gave us, God ministered to us, is unfailing. It will not fail. It will not fail. And we can depend upon that. And because of that unfailing love, he himself will redeem Israel from all their sin. What does redeem mean? Redeem is more than just wipe it clean. Redeem is turn something into valuable again. It's turning something into valuable again. Let me share with you this story. I read this story online. It's about a boy who in a tragic accident, he lost his left arm. So it was a bumpy and difficult recovery journey for him. After amputating his arm, then rehabilitation and all these things, and the boy was very, very depressed. So his parents encouraged him, you know, take on some, learn some new skills and things like that. And one of those new skills that he liked to learn is like martial art. So he said, I want to learn martial art even though I only have one arm. So the parents spent money and effort and find a martial art coach for him. So the boy grew in martial art. So the coach that coached him, thinking like, maybe I can set this boy up for some competition to encourage him. So they sign on with a local competition, and the boy has something to look forward to. The coach has a goal to work with the boy. So the boy was actually very excited. So asking the master, would you teach me all these things that need necessary to learn, and then I can win that competition. So the master said, okay, from now on, I teach you only one gesture, one stroke. So day in, day out, he urged him and he teach him to practice that one stroke. And the boy, after 2 weeks, got bored. He said, don't you want to teach me some other tricks too? The master said, no, just master this one is enough. So the boy obeyed and learned that. But it's boring, and the boy was puzzled. Why just one? And when the competition day came, the boy won. The boy won. He was very excited and very, very joyful. And then he thanked his coach. And he told his coach, now I understand. The coach told him, yeah, yes, you understand now. Because this is the most crucial stroke. A lot of people doesn't know how to master it. But because you focus on that, you master that. And that is the very crucial move in a competition. And the only way that your opponent can break that advantage is somehow he has to grab and do something on your left arm, which you don't have. That is redemption. That is the unfailing love that God has in our life to redeem us. Sometimes you may see some of the things, some of the deficit in your life. It's negative. It's to your disadvantage, even shameful. But God, in his unfailing love, he can redeem that and turn that into something that he can use for his glory. And you hear story and testimony after testimony that once a person was a sinner, once a person was so deep in sin, but Christ reached out to him, forgive him, transform him, that he has been cleansed, but he cannot change his life in the past. But yet God used that life to touch upon many, many people who share similar brokenness. That is the redemption that he's talking about here. Just like Chuck Colson, you know, if you search his name, you know, he's one of the top lists during the Watergate scandal. Obstruction of justice. He'd been sent to jail. He cannot wipe clean that record, even though God forgive him. But God touch upon that past and redeem him. And here come the prison ministry that reach out to transform broken lives. One life at a time. One person at a time. And God used it. All these are coming from the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Without Christ resurrected, none of this would happen. And today, we are preparing ourselves to walk on the path to shalom in this Lent season. The path to shalom today in Psalm 130 is to recognize that when we cry out for righteousness, we have to first recognize that ourselves are the sinners. We do not have a single ounce of righteousness in our heart, in our lives. No matter how heavy your ministry burden is, no matter how holy you look from outside, none of us have any righteousness in our lives. We need to cry out, recognize that we are in the depth. The bottom of our life has fallen out. And we need to yell and cry out to the Most High, the Adonai, the Lord, who reached out to us with the unfailing love. That is where we gain our righteousness. And that's the beginning of the transformation of our lives. Psalm 103 put it very beautifully. In Psalm 103, let me read you from verse 8 on. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. In the last two verses that I read, he used direction: north, east and west, heaven and earth. These two sets of direction, they never met, especially east to west. You can identify North Pole and South Pole. That's a fixed point. But no, you cannot identify a fixed point in east and a fixed point on west. If you pursue east all the way, you'll come back to the same point. So in other words, when he said, so far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. That means it's unmeasurable, the distance. You cannot measure that. He removed your sin so far that you can't even see that. He washed you clean. He won't transform your life. That is the righteousness we long for. And in that righteousness, we found shalom, we found peace. Let's bow our head and pray. All of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, keep a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for you, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning. More than the watchman waits for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Are you guilt-ridden this morning? Have you thought of the brokenness in your life? Or you mask your brokenness with a set of self-defense mechanisms that you're constantly critical, cynical, harsh, defensive, pointing your finger to people around you? But don't forget, all these things actually point back to the true status of our attitude and our heart. We are a group of people in need of forgiveness. We have not have a single ounce of righteousness in our lives. No matter how many degrees you hold, how glorious your job is, how outwardly you want to construct your life. But that is the true nature of our being. We don't have a single ounce of righteousness. Only God can provide. He can forgive. But the forgiveness comes with transformation. So this morning, if you want to respond, cry out from your depth. Admit that the bottom of your life has fallen out. And you cry out to the Adonai. I invite you, would you raise your hand and I pray for you. Let's all stand up. Let's lift up our voice to the Lord and sing the response song.